Praise the Lord. We're going to go ahead and get right into the message tonight. You musicians can take your seats. Thank you for that, Johnny. I appreciate that. We do need to keep on the firing line, don't we? If you're in the service for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. Amen. We had some people here since 4:30, and so I'm going to do my very best to be as brief as I can. I promise you I'm going to try. I can't promise you how short it'll be, but I'll promise you that I'll try. And I know we've got a quick business meeting to tend to, and so I'm going to try and keep that in the forefront of my mind tonight. And so we're going to try and be brief. Psalm 84, please turn with me in your Bibles. Psalm 84, we'll begin in verse number 1. When you find your place, you can stand to honor God's word. Psalm 84 and verse 1, if you found your place, let it be known by saying amen. 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 Psalm 84 and verse 1, the psalmist, we believe him to be David. He says, "How amiable or how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." I want to preach tonight on God's altars, our home. God's altars, our home. You can be seated. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege once more to be in your house tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd knock off any bit of slumber, Lord, in our spirit tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a keen awareness of your presence. Lord, may we realize your holiness. May we worship you tonight. May we make your altars our home. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing and reading. I want to preach tonight on God's altars, our home. I've preached from this passage several months ago. Some of you may remember we preached on making our way through the Valley of Baca and on our way to the house of God. Some of you may remember exactly what this psalm is about. Not hard to figure out what this psalm is about. This psalm is about the house of God. This psalm is about faithfulness to the house of God. This psalm is about loving the house of God. This song is about how wonderful the house of God is. And I thank God for the house of God. I say amen and amen. It is a wonderful place. It's a place we ought to love. It's a place we ought to be faithful to. It is a place we ought to serve in. I think that if there's ever anybody questioning why that they need to be faithful to God's house, I would immediately take them to Psalm in chapter 84. I can take them to other places in the Word of God that will tell them, yes, you need to go to church, but this psalm is somebody that is talking about their love for church. And it's one thing to tell somebody you need to do it. It's another thing to tell somebody that it is a privilege, it's a blessing, and it's an honor to do it. When somebody tells me, why do you go to church? I don't tell them because I have to. I tell them exactly what this chapter says, because it's lovely, because I love it, because it's a wonderful place of rest and mercy where I may gather with God's people and where we may worship God together. And in case you're wondering, that verse is still in the Bible, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. Every excuse that somebody could make for missing church melts before this chapter, like wax melts before a blast of fire. In verse 1, he said, "How amiable, how lovely are thy tabernacles, how lovely is your house." And he said in verse 2, "My soul longeth, yea, fainteth, for the courts of the Lord." That's the house of God. He said in verse 4, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." He said in verse 10, "A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." In other words, God's house is a great, wonderful, and blessed place where I want to be found. There's no place that I'd rather be than in the house of God. Notice this in verse number 1. Notice the title that is used the most for the Lord in this chapter. He said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of what? Hosts, O Lord of multitudes, O Lord of a great amount of people." And no doubt the Lord is a host. He's the Lord of the host of angels. He's the Lord of the host of heaven. He's the Lord over the host of creation. And yet I believe this title here has a more personal meaning. He's the Lord over all these other hosts, but ultimately he is the Lord over a host of a redeemed people that have been redeemed unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think it's no coincidence that he calls them here the Lord of hosts, because when you gather at God's house, the host of the Lord is gathering under the wings of the Lord of hosts. Look in verse number 3. "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts." Look in verse 8. "O Lord God of hosts." Look in verse 12. He said, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." This psalm is about church. It's about gathering to worship God in truth, in spirit. But I want you to look tonight specifically at verse 4. I want to look a little deeper. This psalm's not only about God's house, but it goes further. It's about God's altars. The altars in the house of God. We learn from different teachers that most likely David wrote this psalm, although it's not inscribed with his name. And many believe that he wrote it during the time of his life when Absalom, his son, rebelled and drove him away from the city. And we believe that he wrote this psalm because he was away from Jerusalem, the place where the house of God was. And he was missing his home, not because the palace was there, but because the house of God was there. And you can see there is certainly a burning desire in whoever wrote this psalm to get to the house of God. They did not want to be kept from the house of God. I can't help but think of Sister Mary Lou and Brother Arnold. I can't help but think about the last time we visited with her, and she was down for some time. And she said, "If there's anything I could possibly do to simply get to the house of God," she told Arnold, she said, "get me in my wheelbarrow and take me to God's house." She meant her wheelchair, but she calls it her wheelbarrow. I mean, where is our faithfulness to the house of God? Where's our desire? This man had a desire to come to God's house, but more than that, he desired God. He desired not just the house of God, but the God of the house. If you don't desire God, you're not going to desire his house. But if you desire God, you'll desire his house. And even when you come to his house, that won't be enough. You'll want to do more. You'll want to grow closer. That won't even be enough. This man desired God. Look in verse 2. "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." It is important that we love church, but it is more important that we love God. Some people come to church because they love church, and church is their idol. Friend, church is only the means by which we see God and learn more of him and be encouraged in him. He said, "I don't just want the house of God, I want God, and I'll get God by his altars." In verse number 3, he said, "The sparrow hath an house, a swallow has her nest, where she may lay her young. Thine altars, O Lord, are my home." He said, "I want to get a hold of an altar somewhere, and I want to get a hold of God. I want to make my petitions known to him. I want to make my praise known to him. I want to converse with him. I want to know him," as we preached on Monday. And this man compares himself to a swallow who builds a nest, not only for themselves, but for their young. This sermon came on my heart. I was thinking about our house. We have a front door, of course, a side door through the garage. We usually come in through the side door. We never see the front door much. And the other day, my wife was straightening out the front porch, and lo and behold, there was a little nest there. And we have a sign hanging on the front door, and a sparrow or whatever bird came and built a nest right there on that sign. And birds are cute and all until they start, messing up your porch, right? Can I get an amen there? And so she took it, this cold-hearted woman of mine took that nest and threw it away. Can you believe that? There was no eggs in it, don't worry. And I'm actually the one who told her to do it, so I'm just kidding. You know what happened? We came out there to that door probably 2 days later, and it had built a nest. And that's an amazing part of creation. Now, God can make those birds with the instincts they know before their young are laid in their eggs. They have a nest where they're going to put them, and they don't have hands. They don't have tools. They take the beaks. They take one twig at a time, and they weave this wonderful nest. It's amazing. And they're so diligent. They're so instinctive. They know that they need it for warmth and for the safety of their offspring. That whenever you take that nest and you throw it away, they immediately begin working on that nest again. Next time we came out, there was 3 eggs in it. That nest still there. We couldn't throw it away now. The bird won. We lost. I came out the other morning, forgot that bird was there. I opened up that door and about had a heart attack. A bird was all over me. He says, that's how I'm supposed to be. Not only about God's house, but about God's altars. And the altars, yes, the altars in the house of God, but that's also symbolic for prayer, for getting a hold of God. He said, just as a bird is built with the instinct to build a nest where she may lay her young, I, as a Christian, need to have the instinct and the desire to get to the house of God. And more than that, get to the altar of God, not only in His house, but in my home, in my prayer closet. I need to build me a place where I may go and rest in the Lord, in the secret place. Where's your nest? You say, it's got tore down. Why aren't you building it again? We need some altars. That's my sermon tonight. Where are the altars? It's like we're living in the days of Elijah, where they tore down all the altars of the Lord. Elijah had to repair that altar in front of the prophets of Baal. Where are our altars? You say, they're right here. Why don't we use them? The altar, I said, is just symbolic of our prayer lives. Where have we lost sight of prayer in our lives? When did we stop agonizing and wrestling with God in prayer as Jacob wrestled with God all night? You know why we don't witness to people? Because we don't pray for people. You know why we don't have overflowing services? Because we don't pray for overflowing services. You know why we don't have revival? Because we don't pray for it. And I'm not talking about 5 minutes on the way to work before breakfast. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about getting alone with God, making an altar. We don't pray because we don't think we need God. That's it. That's it. We won't have revival because we won't pray. He said, thine altars are my nest. They are my home. Your home is where you may leave during the day, but you come back to it to find rest. It's always a place that's fixed in your life. Your home, your nest, is where you always find your way back to. You may go to work, you may go on a trip, but you find your rest and your ease inside your home. And so prayer ought to be a place in our lives that we're constantly returning to. We're constantly coming back to. We're constantly fleeing to the presence of God, the sweet hour of prayer in our lives. I'm preaching because I think that our church needs to realize the importance a prayer in our lives, because we don't. I told the men, and I mean it, I want to see our prayer rooms grow. Our 5:30 prayer rooms, I'd like to see them filled up. I'd like to see them overflowing with people coming to pray beforehand, praying that God would move. We've got folks that need to be saved. We've got folks in our services every week that need to be saved. We've got people in our jobs. They need our earnest prayers. I've had a man that I've been trying to witness to, and I've been afraid to witness to him. I've been afraid to. And I resolved that if I couldn't find the inner strength to do it, I'd just pray for him as hard as I could, and I did. And God helped me. Because I prayed for him, I was so invested in that praying that God used me to go and witness to him finally. I went scared, shaking, and witness to that man. You know why? Because I had been praying for him. If you can't find that burden for somebody or the courage, you pray for them days, weeks, hours, and God will change you through prayer. I'm just saying, we need prayer. Number one, I'll give you 3 things tonight. We'll be done. We need some personal altars. to be our resting place. These altars are great, but you need your altar. When I was young, I've been blessed to be a part of some good services. Even this past week, I was in a revival. We had 5 saved, 4 rededicated, some good services. I've been in some services growing up where the power of God fell and the Spirit of God filled the place so thick it felt like you just couldn't see in front of you, and the preaching. And I grew up to long for those services. And you know, those are few and far between. You know what I finally began to realize? That I don't have to wait until one of those to feel the presence of God. You can pray in such a way, pray in such faithfulness that God will meet with you. You know, the best times that I've had in prayer has not been at this church. The best times when I felt the presence of God have been in some place that nobody else knows where I'm at, and I'm praying and agonizing and talking to God. And we need some people that will get a personal altar in their life and get alone with God. We need some people that will go to the woods and pray, or go to your closet and pray, or go to your basement and pray, or go to your bedroom and pray, and make time. I'm not going to leave here until I get a hold of God. You say, that doesn't work for me. It's because you've not tried it hard enough. I mean that. And if no one else is helped because of your prayers, I promise you, you will be helped by your prayers. Prayer is not about changing God's mind. Did you know that? It's about changing your mind. The prayer's not about changing God's works or his ways. It's about changing your work and your ways. Everything we pray for God to do, we pray according to his will. I can tell you, and a prayer he'll answer, if you pray, Lord, make me holy like you're holy, because I can guarantee you that is according to his will. I don't know if it's always his will to heal. I don't know if it's always his will to allow things to happen, but I can pray to God every day, make me holy like you're holy, and give me a burden like you have for sinners. And God will answer that. You may toil alone in prayer. You may plead with God, and not every time, not very often, but there are times when you pray and it literally feels like you are laying beneath the shadow of the Almighty. It feels like you've been put in the cleft of the rock and God has made his glory to pass before you. There have been times when the wings of God have put their shadow above me and I've felt his presence like never before. Don't you miss that? You trade that for TV? That TV's the reason why most of us don't feel that. We ain't got time. We ain't got time. We need to be amused. I'm preaching to myself tonight. We would be different if we really prayed. I mean, honestly, we'd be different if we really prayed. I want the presence of God to fill our services. I want to be happy in the Lord. I want His Spirit to evidently fill this place. But if that doesn't happen, I can go home tonight. I can go down in my secret place. And there I can feel the presence of God, whether it shows up here or not. You can have that. And we won't have it here till you have it there. In the secret of His presence, I'm going to read you a song that I listened to, an old song. Sort of like Sweet Hour of Prayer, a song about prayer. In the secret of His presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares forever vex me while thy trials lay me low. But when Satan comes to tempt me, to that secret place I go. When my soul is faint and thirsty, neath the shadow of your wings, there is cool and pleasant shelter and a fresh and crystal spring. And my Savior rests beside me as we hold communion sweet. If I tried, I could not utter what He says when thus we meet. Is that true? That's true. Only this I know. I tell Him all my doubts, my griefs and fears. Oh, how patiently He listens and my sorrowed soul He cheers. Do you think He never reproves me? What a false friend He would be if He never told me of the sin which He must see. That's what prayer does. Would you like to know the sweetness of the secret of the Lord? Go and hide beneath His shadow. This shall then be your reward. And whene'er you leave the silence of that happy meeting place, you will surely bear the image of the Master in your face. You won't be like God till you spend some time with Him. Where's our personal altars? Our resting places. Number two, we need some family altars. Not a resting place, a raising place. It said that the swallow has a nest for herself. That's the personal altar for rest. But where she may lay her young, that's a family altar for raising. Where's our family altars? Some of you older folks, you remember some family altars. Anybody remember that? Some of you had some moms and some dads in the morning or the evening said, hold on, we're going to pray. And we're going to have a devotion. We're going to read our Bible tonight before we go to bed. We're going to honor God with our family. I'm blessed. I grew up in a home where we had that. And not all the time did we. Not probably as much as we should have. But I had a mom and dad that would sit us down whether we liked it or not. And we got around the couch and got down on our knees. And we prayed. And we prayed for things that we knew we needed to pray for. And we read the Word of God. There was a family altar where her young was laid. Friend, I want you to know that the training your kids for church begins at the home. We need some parents that'll make some family altars. We don't have that anymore. Like I said, our TV is our altar. And can I say this? Some of you that are, you say, well, I'm going to be a good parent someday when I become a parent. You're not going to be a good parent unless you're a good husband or wife. And you're not going to be a good husband or wife till you're a good Christian. You young people, you teenagers, if you're not praying now, you're not going to be leading in prayer whenever you get a wife, you young men. If you're not going to do it now, purpose to serve the Lord, when you get a woman, you're not going to do it then. And when you have children, you won't do it then. Where's our personal altars? Where is our family altars? Where's our family devotions? Now, in these days, we've replaced them. No longer is the altars of God and the house of God our home, but the ball field is our home, and the theater is our home, and every other hobby is our home. And I'm not against any of those things. I used to play sports growing up, but friend, you cannot replace the house of God with the ball field. I knew I played games. I played football and basketball and baseball, but I knew there was something constant in my life. I may not play a baseball forever. I may not have played football forever. I may not have played basketball forever, but I knew I was always going to be at the house of God, and my parents raised me up that I loved the house of God. It was a staple in my life, and thank God for that. And sad enough, our culture is coming to a place where we're at a crossroads. You have to decide between one or the other. Because, hey, ball's on Sunday now. Ball's on Wednesday now. Where are you going to lay your young at? You young kids, where are you going to be found at? Lastly, we need some church altars. Personal altars for a resting place and family altars for a raising place. We need some church altars for a revival place. When's the last time we filled this altar and just prayed for nothing else but revival? Prayed for God to help us. Reminded ourselves we can't go without Him. Well, we can go on. It'll be dead. It'll be dead. Where's our church altars at? Listen, we will never have a revival. Never be fruitful unless we get back to prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that bids me from a world of care. Bids me to my Father's throne. I make all my wants and wishes known. Often in times of distress and grief, my soul has found relief. Oft I've escaped the tempter's snare by entering into the sweet hour of prayer. How long has it been? I remember Brother Ben Nix, when I was growing up, picked me up. I was 15, 14 years old. Him and some men from his church then were meeting Friday nights when other people on the ball field doing different things. and they were meeting to pray for revival. That impacted my life. We had some men in my church growing up that did the same thing. Jerome has asked his kids and his Sunday school to fast and pray for revival. You know, they were praying last week while we were at revival meetings and people were being saved. Don't you tell me prayer doesn't change things. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are coming. Why don't we just come to the altar tonight and pray and ask the Lord to help us? Would you come?